good to have y'all here. This is class three, I believe, of Sit, Walk, Stand. And I've personally been enjoying going over this. Again, just in my preparation and also in our time together. And so just to remind you, if you've got anything that you want to share at any point, please speak up. Don't be shy. I'll open the chat thing as well just to make sure. If someone's trying to say something, I'm missing it, they can type something in there. Raise a hand, whatever. Whatever you got to do. Because we want to hear what you have to say. I do. The Lord is in all of us, obviously. And and I certainly know he's not just talking to me. So last week we talked a lot about righteousness, and we went over some parts of the book in relation to being seated, and how that is really just talking about an aspect of the full work of Christ and his cross. And I want to continue along that line again. before I do, does anybody have anything that they would like to share before we get started? And I'll give more time later in the class for this as well, but anybody? No. Okay, let's just begin with a word of prayer. Father, we just come before you, Lord. And Jesus, we just want to be closer to you. you have provided so much for us in bringing us into relationship with yourself, in equipping us for walking through this world as your children, through this life, Lord, and all that comes with it. And Father, we want to know. We want to know what that is, not just theologically or academically, but Father, know in our relationship, in the way we relate to you, in the way we view things, in the way we relate to others, Father, in the way that our minds reflect on everything, Father. We want it full of the knowledge of God, Father, of how you see us in Christ, through the work of your cross, eternally redeemed through the blood of Christ, and all that that means, Father. We want to see it, lay hold of it, walk in it, enjoy it, rejoice in it, be filled up with the knowledge of it, Father. So we ask your Holy Spirit to come and break the bread of life with us here this morning in each one of our hearts, Father. We just ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, let's turn to Romans chapter 4 this morning. And, you know, in reading through Sit, Walk, Stand, the book itself, this time, you know, it's really a quick look at the truths that it's presenting, and I'm sure Watchman Nee would agree with that. If for nothing else, based on all the other books that are sermons of his that have been transcribed, that he's spoken on the same thing, you know, in just in different ways. This book itself, it's kind of a snapshot at this truth. And what I wanted to do this morning with this class is kind of shore up what this is, what it's bringing out, what does it come from, where does it come from in the Word, what's really behind it, this thing being seated. So I think Carol Wadlow, I think her hand is raised. Did you have something? Go ahead and turn your mic off and let us know what you got, Carol. Carol Waddle, can you hear me?
Hey, there you are, Carol. You unmuted now.
Sorry, it's going in and out. I don't know. Maybe this might where I'm located. I'm sorry. I did not mean to raise my hand. I am so sorry.
That's okay.
You are so not the first person, nor will you be the last. No worries.
Please continue. Sorry.
No problem. No problem. So, behind being seated in Christ, because if you're new to that terminology, you know, first of all, it's a terminology that we get from the Word of God. It's not some concept. It comes out of Ephesians 2, I believe. I'm open to Romans right now, so I'm not going to try to quote it verbatim. But it can just kind of sound like a very ethereal, far off, distant, being seated in heavenly places in Christ, way out there, you know, kind of doctrine, or, you know, how does this touch anything in my life, anything in my relationship with the Lord or my walk? Being seated in heavenly places in Christ. Okay, great. You know, far away somewhere, this is true somehow. I don't understand it, you know. It can sound like a truth that stands on its own, that doesn't have much application. But what's behind it is basic as far as the foundational work of Christ through his death, burial, and resurrection, and what that means to us, the purposes behind it. And so I want to look at that. And the portion of scripture where I really saw this in a way that was just so clear that you know, just made it flow and make sense and see that this is how it fits together is in Romans, and you could go back further before chapter 4, but really Romans 4, 5 and 6. And the argument that Paul builds off of these. And so what I want to do is just almost kind of verse by verse, go through Romans 4, and not so much verse by verse, but also just look at Romans 5 and then dip in a little bit to Romans 6. So our Ephesians study and sit, walk, stand today is going to be more of a study in Romans. Both authored by Paul, both saying the same thing. In different ways, the difference being in Romans, he gives more, how would you say it, theological or doctrinal background to a lot of the truths that he's setting forth in Ephesians. And so, again, in Romans, he's building a case for the Romans and a lot for the Roman believers. And part of the reason for this is their faith is being contested. There's truths that aren't truths, heresies, I guess I should say, that are being presented to the believers in the first church, not just in Rome, but all over, as the truth. You know, heresies that are coming in, false teachers, a lot of the epistles deal with this and letters, being brought in, and a lot of what is addressed in the New Testament books of the Bible written by the apostles is responses to these things, you know, to these heresies. And so they're trying to just lay it out to believers clearly. Here is the gospel. Here is the new covenant. Here's what it means. Here's what it does. Here's what it doesn't mean, you know, and not just for the first church, obviously, but for us today. We have to know these things. We would call them foundational truths, have to be established in us, because in our little circle here, we talk a lot about the Lamb, the nature of Christ, Christ laying down his life, and Christ in us in this way, right? The Lamb nature, Christ, Christ is life, Christ in you as the life of a believer, and with a heavy emphasis on the manifestation of that life, which is good. It's the truth, and I agree with it, you know. But it's built upon a foundation. And if that foundation isn't there, the only thing that you're going to get out of the teaching of the Lamb and Christ's life, even though it said it's Christ in you, is somehow I have to do this. Somehow I have to generate this. Somehow I have to emulate this. Because it's what God wants. and it's Christ in me, so I have to do it. And if you don't have the foundation of what it means to be justified, to have right standing, and what the cross has done in relation to the sin nature in your life, there's going to be a hang up, a struggle, a battle, a failure, it's going to break down. And so the necessity of having this, not just under our belt, but something that, yeah, you know, when Paul wrote Romans, I don't think he was reaching way back into his, you know, early days of Christianity and just bringing something from the recesses of his, you know, memory and writing Romans. I think this was new and fresh to him on a daily basis, as the truth of God should be. Doesn't mean it's where we're feeding in every moment or anything like that, but it's there, it's fresh, it's part of our walk, it's part of our daily relationship with the Lord. It's to get to a place where it's unspoken truths that are just established. You can see this in relationships between people who live together, married couples. They're through some initial motions, but some things have been established. They don't have to rehash everything again, but there's things that are there. There's understandings that are there, and they dictate how they relate to each other, even though they're not talking about it. They know these things about each other. There's things that we need to know in relation to the Lord, to the work of his cross, that are so ingrained in us, it's just part of how we relate to him. So, enough rambling, kind of. I mean, I'm going to keep rambling here, but let's look at some scripture. Romans 4. It says, what shall we say that Abraham, our 4, verse 1. I'm just going to start, and I'm going to read, and then I'm going to stop as the Holy Spirit prompts me to share something here. It says, what shall we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he has forever glory, but not before God. So right there, if Abraham were justified by works. So what is we could say the heresy, or what is the truth? What is it that Paul is tackling in this statement in verse 2? Anybody want to take a shot at it? What is he talking about? What major point? If Abraham were justified by works, he has whereof the glory, but not before God. I'm not saying there's only one right answer, but there's one main thing he's getting
at. You must earn your salvation.
What was that?
You must earn your salvation.
Right? Yep. Yep, that's a big part of it. But there's one word here in this verse in particular that I'm looking for. And what you shared, I think that was Geraldine, ties right into it.
This is Marcia. Maybe what justifies us, so justification.
Yes. Yes, justification. Justification. Justification before God. It's always good to keep in mind that before the new covenant, the only thing people knew was the old covenant. So a lot of times now we're 2,000 years away from the old covenant being, you know, something that was in some way honored by God. A lot of times we only think of these terms, justification, righteousness, in the New Testament way, which is important. If there's any way you're going to understand it, it needs to be in relation to the New Covenant, right? But it's good to understand how these words would affect somebody who was only familiar with the Old Covenant. And why is that important to us today? Because our minds, even though we're not former practicing Jews, as far as I know from our group here, we still try to justify ourselves before God. There's still this thing of, I have to be a certain way to please him. Why is that? Because it's how humans relate to each other. Right, we don't treat each other with unmerited favor. We don't love unconditionally. We do not. We do not know that from each other. We don't know, you know, forgiveness on the level that God gives. We don't know justification on the level of, I know it's cheesy, but I love the way that it's put. Justification means just as if I'd never sinned. How many of you have ever, in a relationship with somebody, whether it's a parent, a spouse, a brother, a sister, or a coworker, a friend, whoever, gone through something with somebody? There's forgiveness involved, whether you forgave them or they forgave you, because it can go both ways. I forgive you. Okay, you know, I'm sorry I did this. The other person, I forgive you. And then down the road, whether it's a week or a year or something, you get into it again, and that person, whether that person's you or someone else, or the roles have changed from time to time, brings up the thing that they forgave. That's the forgiveness that we know from each other, right? From humans. And then we project that on God, you know, like justification, righteousness. I understand these words, but what I really understand in my relationships is people keep track of the bad stuff you do to them. That's what relationships with others has taught me. My theology teaches me that God is, you know, he just as if I'd never sinned. But my relationships with everyone in my life has taught me that they never forget anything. You know, and then some people manage to let some things go, but really it's all there building. And if I don't act a certain way, everyone's going to hate me and I have to, you know, and it's like we adapt to what we think other people's reactions going to be. And we want to not experience negative reactions from those around us. So we act a certain way, and I'm not any kind of psychology major or whatever, anything like that. I'm not really trying to go down that road, but we project a lot of the same mindset on God, even though our theology may be correct. And what Paul is saying here is Abraham, and we're going to keep going down through this, it'll bear this out, but Abraham was not justified by works. Justification being, let's say we're in a courtroom, and you've got a prosecutor, and then you have the defense, right? And the prosecutor is saying, this guy did it, and he's guilty. The defense is saying, we're innocent. And the judge determines what the truth is. Well, the prosecutor many times is our own carnal mind. Sometimes it's other people, whatever. And it remembers all the wrong that we have done. And it remembers sin. And it prosecutes us. And it condemns us. And then you have, you know, the enemy, demon, you know, whatever. The enemy speaking to our minds, condemning us. And Jesus is like the defense attorney. And it's by his blood that we're forgiven. And through his blood, through the blood of the cross, our sins have been so wiped away. It's as if they've never existed at all. There's no remembrance of them. They're white as snow. They're cast as far as the east is from the west. I mean, the forgiveness of God is capable of that, and the word proclaims it. And so God looks at that and says, this guy never did it. He's totally clean. Well, how can that be? Because Jesus never did it. The sin that you did, Jesus didn't do. We could all agree with that, right? I did this and I messed up. Did Jesus? Well, no, of course Jesus didn't. Okay, well, his righteousness is what justified you. So that makes it like you never did it. You know, I think that's great. You know, somebody in the courtroom would be like, yes, I got away with murder. No. We'll get into that part too, because Paul addresses how this all works out, and how the cross covers everything, even that kind of mindset. But no, the God, the judge, says, hey, the blood of Christ, Jesus never did it. He was the innocent sacrifice, and that's put on your account. So as far as I'm concerned, you never did it, because I'm looking at you through Christ, right? Justified. How do we become receivers of that and partakers of it? Well, we don't earn it by works. It's by faith. Believing. Simple belief in it. I believe Jesus died for me. I believe he forgave me. That has justified me in the sight of God. And that has given me right standing with God. So let's read on. See if what I'm saying is really true in there in the Bible. For what says the scripture? I love Paul's appeal to the word of God. I'm in verse 3. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. He believed. He did not perform works and was counted as having right standing with God. It was belief. It was faith. Now to him that works is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. So if you work towards righteousness, you're actually working off a debt. That's what Paul's saying here. But to him that worketh not, but believes on him, that justifies the ungodly. Not just believes in God, but believes in him that justifies. See, it's justification, like Marja said. On him that justifies the ungodly. Raise your hand if you're ungodly. Well, good news. Believe on him that justifies the ungodly. His faith is counted for righteousness. So you, by faith, are justified and you have right standing. So the justification is like it's you are justified. It's as if you never sinned. And because you're justified, you now have right standing with God. Right, there's righteousness. There's nothing in between. You the door, the curtain is rent. You can come and have relationship with God, not as a condemned sinner, but as a justified child of God. Right? I mean, praise God for this. Even as David also described. The blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. Saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only? So first of all, let's just look at these three verses. The blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. Righteousness, you having right standing with God, true righteousness with God is never based on what you do. Ever in the new covenant, it is not based on works. It is based on faith. Period. Saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. That's us. That's justification. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Who will he not impute sin to? Those who by faith believe in, what does it say up here? Believeth on him that justifies the ungodly. His faith is counted for righteousness. That's who the Lord will not impute sin. He who believes in the one who justifies the ungodly. Right? And then he talks about circumcision. Now, why does he bring up circumcision? Because this was one of the main heresies of Paul's time, was they tied righteousness and justification with God. They linked it with circumcision, that saying that if you're not, you're a Gentile, you are a heathen, you're unclean, you are rejected of God on some level, you know, you have to be. There has to be the sign of circumcision. God gave it to Abraham. And what Paul is saying is no. No, you don't. There's no works that we do to our flesh. And we can correlate this spiritually. You know, male and female, there's no work that we do to our flesh nature, sin nature. There's nothing that we do through works to ourselves that adds to the justification that the cross has brought, or makes us any more righteous, gives us any further right standing with God. Nothing. There's nothing you can do to improve upon the state of grace and justification and righteousness that God has given you through Christ. Nothing you can do. It's a free gift that you receive by faith and enjoy it with your Heavenly Father. Amen. You say, but Jesus overruled you, right? And what we did. cometh his blessedness upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? Verse 9, for we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was circumcised, or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. He receives the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had yet, being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them. Also, it goes on through verse 12. So Paul is saying, God declared Abraham righteous before he gave the sign of circumcision. And he gave the sign of circumcision as a sign of his righteousness, which will then play out in Romans chapter 6. But basically he's saying the sign of circumcision was given after he was made righteous. It did not make him righteous. It was a sign of it. The cutting off of the flesh, I mean, it wasn't that Abraham just sat in a tent and believed and became the father. And he was called to cut off the flesh. At a certain point, he had to dismiss Hagar and Ishmael from the camp by the order of God. You know, he was called to offer Isaac. But first, he was made righteous by faith. That has to come first. That has to come first in our understanding and in our walk and be there foundationally. Because the casting away of Ishmael, the offering of Isaac, and the sign of circumcision, none of those things justified him or made him righteous before God. They didn't. It wasn't about that. That came through faith. The latter is in relation to sanctification. Let's look at verse 14, for if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. So meaning, if it is by the law, if it is through works, then faith is made void, and the promise is made of none effect. Basically, there's no new covenant, you know, if this is going to come by works. Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there's no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith, that it might be by grace. To the end, the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Let's skip down to verse 18, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. So what's this referring to now? It's saying he's against hope, he believed in hope. So, you know, we're talking about being justified and being made righteous, and our eyes can still look at ourselves and be like, I don't feel like I'm ever going to be Christ-like. Or we can think of a certain way or maybe a certain relationship or area of life, and we look at ourselves and think, it's never going to happen there or whatever. Well, Abraham was old on purpose. You know, God didn't initiate this with Abraham when he was young. He waited till he was 75, till he called him, because he wanted to use Abraham as an example to all of us who could look at ourselves and lose hope and be discouraged and everything, as an example, as the father of faith that would say, against hope, believe in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, as it become father of many, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. Apart from what we see in ourselves, we need to be looking unto Jesus, Hebrews said. I think we talked about that last week. We don't look at ourselves and lose heart. We keep our eyes on the Lord, on what he has done. As it says in Sit, Walk, Stand, is being seated of sitting back into the finished work of the cross, resting or being there, saying, I know I can't, but I know that he can. I know I'm not this way, but I know that he is this way. I know it's not by my works, but he will work through me. Resting in that. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. You know, if we just sit around and think about how, oh, I'm so messed up, and I failed here, and I failed there, and everything's just, if we sit around and meditate on that, we're going to come under condemnation. We're going to, you know, hopefully you don't know, but maybe you do know that path and where it leads. And if you read the account of Abraham, you know, I love how the New Testament talks about him, but when you read the Genesis version, he did look around at what he had and got discouraged from time to time. He did, and God had to tell him, hey, lift up your eyes. Lift up your eyes. Count the stars. So shall your seed be. Stop looking at what you have here in the earth. Stop looking at what's going on here. Stop looking at this and get your eyes on what is eternal, what I have done and provided for you through Christ. He's staking out the promise of God. Let's see. Verse 21, being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. So it doesn't say Abraham was fully persuaded that what God had promised, Abraham was able to perform. Right? It doesn't say that. Abraham was persuaded that what God had promised, God was able to perform. I believe Abraham was also persuaded at a certain point that what God had promised, he was not able to perform. Abraham was not able to, you know, and that's a good place to be. I'm fully persuaded that what God has promised, he can do. In the same token, I'm persuaded that what God has promised, I cannot do. So I'm not going to put hope in myself, and I'm not going to waste time with extreme discouragement in myself either, because the hope isn't in me, it's in Christ in me. Verse 22, therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Here's right standing with God. God, I can't do it, but you can. Right standing with God. Now you're on the right track. This is the right path. This is the mindset you should have. This is how you should walk with me. Counting, you know, as if God was saying that, you know, to us, God saying, this is how you should walk with me. Not that you can do it, but that I can. What I have called you, I will perform. Trust that. Trust me in that. That's right standing. Now, it's not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him. And here it gets tied right to the cross. That raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Delivered for our offenses, and when he was raised without our offenses. He was raised for our justification, justified. He was sown in iniquity, he was raised in honor. He was sown bearing our sin, and he rose a perfect, spotless lamb, you know, acceptable to God, who was able to enter the holy place and sit down at the right hand of God, to sit on the mercy seat. And that sitting says, the works are finished. The working is finished. The working towards acceptance with God is done through Christ. He has entered into the presence of God, and he has taken a seat. It's over. It's finished. He has sat down with us in him. We count ourselves to have sat down with Christ in his full, finished work of the cross in relation to our justification before God and our right standing before God. We have rest. We have rest. We can be seated in those things. I hope that brings some some clarity on what it means to sit with Christ. I think it might be too much if I just keep going in Romans like we've been doing. I kind of feel like. Does anyone have anything they want to comment on what we just shared, or add, or rebuke? Anything at all? Okay, just a sec.
Hey, Ben.
Yes, Scott.
Yeah. I was just, you know, I know with myself, you know, it's, sometimes what it's not saying that is most important for me, you know, and the thing that I think that tripped me up as a young believer hearing this message and hearing about being seated with Christ is that I misunderstood it to mean passivity. And that is definitely not what it means. And it doesn't mean not doing anything. It means that we are not justified by doing anything.
Absolutely. You know, if you've ever been in a bad headspace because of feeling condemned or feeling like you failed or whatever, I mean, getting your heart and mind into that place of rest with God and just fellowship with Him that's been provided, being seated in this way with Him, you know, it as far as a relational way, I mean, it can be a serious battle. Certainly no passive, you know, transition. It's like, you know, wherever we are in our head or in our walk, this truth is there for us. It doesn't, you know, that's what we're saying. It doesn't come and go with how we're doing. It's there because of what Christ has done. But we can strain our minds. We can strain our hearts. And we go through stuff. And, you know, we usually have reason for it. Sometimes we have great reasons for it. You know, really good reasons that some things have dogged us for so long. And it's a battle. I mean, the Romans was written. It was a battle against heresy. It was a battle against people trying to mix works with justification and righteousness. And I mean, that makes less of the work of the cross of Christ. It diminishes it when it's not diminished before God. And I believe, you know, obviously the writers of the Bible saw that clearly, and they fought hard for believers to know what the cross has done for them and brought them into with God, not only for the believer's sake, but for God's sake. You know, we are the reward of His sufferings. We are His inheritance. And He died for us to enjoy this position in relationship with Him. He wants us to have it. He doesn't want us to stay in that hard place, that self-condemning place, that place of depression and just, you know, whatever we can go through. And we do, you know. It's because we're so susceptible to those things. It's because that we can be overcome by it. It's because Abraham was too old to do it himself that God used him as an example for us. We just feel like we can't do it ourselves. The demons are too big for us. The monkey on our back, whatever it is, it's too much for us. Well, the cross, Christ, has made a way of escape. And sometimes we got to, you know, put our foot down in faith and say, my life is hidden in Christ and God. I am a son of God by Christ. I am not who my sin makes me feel like that I am. I don't deserve it. That's why it's by grace. I've been justified by grace through faith. And Romans 5 really does go into grace even more, because it is a thing of grace. We have so not earned this. We've earned hell. You know, we've earned eternal separation from God. That's what our works have gotten us, you know. But because of the tremendous grace of God, before we have fully sanctified ourselves, before we are any shred of lamb-like, you know, whatever, we are justified through the cross. And we can say, Lord, I am so far from not there yet, but you know what? I love you. I love you because you loved me first. You sent your son to die for me. I'm one with you. I'm going to enjoy you right now. I don't care what my mind's telling me. I don't care what someone else is telling me. I don't care how much I failed, whatever. Jesus, I just got to be with you. I'm going to be with you. And see, we can do that because of the cross. You can go to the Jesus that you love in your worst moment. And that's part of why I'm following the Lord today. I had someone share with me that, you know, I don't really want to give the full story, but it's basically, I'll say it like this. And now, keep in mind, I was in high school and not following the Lord. She said, Ben, when you come home from partying, you can pray. God will hear you. And something about it just, it wasn't just like, you know, I was probably told that 50 times before then, but something of the Holy Spirit hit me. And it was like the cry of Jesus that said, son, just come to me. You let your sin separate you from me. You know, and the result has been a continued hardening and distance and growing. But it was like God was saying, that distance doesn't exist with me. I've made the way through Christ. You just don't understand it. So you keep drifting off in your mind and in your heart. But if you would just turn to me in faith and just come to me, I'm right there. And it grabbed a hold of my heart in a tremendous way. And so, even in a very low point that most other Christians would have a problem with anyone even professing that they're a Christian being in, I experienced the grace of God in a way that changed me. And I wouldn't be here teaching any class without knowing that grace. You don't earn that grace, but it's there for you. It's there for you. Praise God. Thank God. Thank you. God, our Father, and His child. I mean, this new covenant is such good news. I mean, it's why? Not just because I'm a wreck, because the love of God is so beyond anything that we could do to screw this up. The justification comes through the blood of Christ. That's the thing, you know? It's not just God's like, I love everyone so much, I'm forgiving the whole world. No, He's just. And to be justified, sin is judged and it's condemned. And it's either condemned in our own guilt or through Christ bearing that guilt. And He offers it to all mankind as a free gift. And if we've received it, then don't stop receiving it. We don't have to stop receiving, you know, for one sec. So anyone else have anything they want to share?
Yeah, I don't like Romans because it's so full and like one, even two verses is just, I can't read it quickly. So it's I'm glad you slowed down on it. But you said something there that really helped me. You know, let's say I was unkind to somebody today and I'm sort of confused about the whole situation, but I can say, my father will say to me, as he said through you, was Jesus unkind to that person today? And I go, no. Well, that's who's standing between you and God. And I was like, well, I was looking at myself all the time. So now I just see Jesus standing between me and God and saying, not that I'm not seated in him, but it's just like, when the Father sees me, He sees Jesus. And it just finally clicked. Just to ask that question, whatever it is you're confused about today, you say, did Jesus do that? Whatever it is you're confused about, you haven't exactly got it down as to what you did because you're thinking about yourself. Did Jesus do the thing you're concerned about? No. Well, then you're right with God. And I just clicked. So thank you so much.
Amen. You know, and that's part of the assigned reading. It goes through a story. I won't get into it, but in my book, at least, in page 22, it talks about a guy struggling. Let's see, it's like he went away somewhere, and his wife left him for his best friend, and he lost his wife and two kids. And his best friend in a treacherous way, and he's filled with hatred, and he's just like, I can't love these people. And watches me, he's like, stop trying to love them. Christ in you loves them. Rest in that and just surrender your heart and say, Lord, I don't love these people, but you do. You love them. I invite you to love them through me. I can't do it, you know. I tell you, when it comes to stuff like that, especially when people wrong us, when it comes to, you know, what we call here, you know, the lamb, you know, giving people the lamb or giving people the nature of Christ, boy, it can get hard. You know what I mean? I mean, man, it can get hard. And we live in a world that, at least through movies and shows and everything, really glorifies, you know, revenge and getting back at people who deserve it. I mean, think about it. It's like, you know, how many movies have you watched or TV shows or whatever? And it's like you can tell, like, this is the character that you're supposed to want to, you know, get what's coming to him. And, you know, it's like it always happens. They're not going to leave the viewers unsatisfied because they need to feed that thing in them that wants that revenge, you know, that wants to see somebody get what's coming to them. You know, there's something in us that wants that. You know, it's like some kind of sense of justice, but yet we don't want that justice personally when we're the ones who've been wrong. So when we're in a real life situation, really loving our enemies can feel just totally impossible. Well, that's kind of the message we're saying here. For you, it is impossible. I mean, in Romans, Paul says, you know, a good person might give their life for somebody else who's good, but you're not going to die for, you're not going to truly love your enemies. I can't remember where he says it, but it's, where is it? 7? Anyway, it's there in one of these chapters here in Romans, you know. But Jesus, he does love them, and he's in us, and tackling it like, I'm going to give him Jesus. I think maybe the better approach is, rather than, I'm going to give it the Lord, I'm going to give it the Lamb, it's going to be the Lord. You know, I mean, hey, if that's how your heart's moving towards the Lord. But sometimes, maybe the better approach is, Lord, I can't. I can't love this person. I don't care about them. And you can maybe go down a list. Lord, here's me. I don't care about them. I would go to sleep just fine if I heard something bad happen to them. And I don't like feeling this way, but here's the reality of where I'm at. But Lord, I want you, not me. I don't want it. I don't, you know, hatred and unforgiveness, it tears you up. The person carrying it, it sours us. It hardens us. It changes our personality. You know, it does not improve on our quality of life at all. In fact, in every case, probably it diminishes it. It's not good for you to begin with. You know, Lord, I want to be free of this bondage of hatred. I want to be free of it. I want the love of God. I want to, like you tell me to do, love my enemies. I can't do it, Lord, but I know you already do. You already love that person. You've already, whether they've accepted it or not, Father, you already extended forgiveness to them. Lord, you are the righteous judge. You know the situation. And I just open my heart up to you, Jesus. To live in it. And then we could talk a while about the battle of our minds and standing for the Lord there. We don't have time to do that, and we've covered enough now. For next week, and just FYI, your info, if I remember right, I usually, when I teach this class, maybe I'm wrong, but if I remember right, I usually spend the majority of the time on SIT. Because it really encompasses a lot. And even when we get into walk and stand, it's going to sound the same. We're actually progressing really slowly here because I just think it's important to get it under our belt, you know, to really understand this. So next week, as far as the assigned reading in the book goes, there's just a couple more pages. The subtitle is God the Giver. And that's the last subtitle that brings you all the way up to walk. So if you want to read that part, God the Giver, again, you're free to reread, read ahead in the book. But I just rambled on too long this class, and I didn't actually, I had highlighted parts that I wanted to go through in the book. Maybe we'll get to that next week, review that. So read that. I also encourage you, if what we were sharing today was hitting home with you or something that you want to feed on some more, I feel like I shoved a lot in there when I was talking in Romans 4, but I would just encourage you to go to Romans 4 and just go through it from verse 1. Just follow what he's saying. It's in law schools, they used to use Romans as an example of how to present an argument. So when you read through Romans, if you read it through verse by verse, follow the argument that he's making. It just makes it clear. It makes it simpler, more palatable, easier to digest than just picking verses, this verse and that, like this verse over here and that verse there. Really read what he's saying and what he's presenting and how he's developing it. And you'll see that, you know, what we shared today, it's what he's saying. It's not what I'm saying. It's what, you know, the Bible is saying. And it'll just really help bring clarity in you and in your walk with the Lord, as the Word of God does. So let's close with a word of prayer, and you guys have a few minutes before Mallory's class at 10. Okay, Father, we just come before you, Father, and Father, I love you. We love you. We thank you for your tremendous grace that you have given us through Christ. If for no other reason, Lord, than your desire to be in relationship with us in a way that's unhindered by our sin, by our failures, by our wrongfully esteemed good works, Lord, that you have just opened the way through Christ alone. And we just say yes to it. Lord, you've seated us in heavenly places in Christ, and we take our place there, fully justified and made righteous in Christ, sharing in that rest that we don't have to work to make ourselves acceptable to you. That Jesus, you have done the work through your cross. And while we may not understand every facet of it, every truth of it yet, you haven't required us to understand every single part of it, to receive it, to sit back in it, to be with you in this way. And so we do, Lord. We do this morning. Lord, I just pray that you would continue to feed us here and feed us, Lord, during Mallory's class. Let your word flow through her, Lord. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Thank you for coming. We'll see you next week.